Okay, I'll pray and then we'll get going. Father, I just thank you for your word that you've given us. I thank you for the people that recorded your word faithfully so that we can read it and learn from it. I pray that as we read your word this morning, God, and the messages in it, that we would be able to faithfully interpret what you're writing to us, the message that you want to give us today, and that we'll be able to take your words and really apply them to our lives so that we would be able to walk closely, more closely with you. So I ask that you'll be with me as I speak. May they be your words, not my words, and pray that we would all be able to learn together. Amen. So today we're going to talk about a particular passage in John, and we're going to focus on Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as he's often called. So before we get into that, though, we need to talk a little bit about where Thomas occurs in the Bible, why he's discussed where he is, and just give a little bit of context to what we're going to talk a little bit about. So you've been going through the NT90 at the moment, so I think you're getting towards the end of the Gospels now. I really like that, the idea that when you read passages of the Bible, you read them in quite big chunks, like NT90 requires you to do. I heard a quote once that basically said, the Bible's not a compendium of inspirational verses. You need to actually read big chunks of it to understand what people were talking about. And so I really like that idea. So you've gone through the Bible at the moment. You would have gone through Matthew, Mark and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. When you read those, you would have noticed that the stories are often repeated. So you often get three versions of the same story or two versions of the same story and so on and so forth. So we get to now the Gospel of John, and John is not one of the Synoptic Gospels. John is kind of out there compared to the other Gospels. So you might want to think, the way I think about this, which may or may not be helpful for you, is think about people painting a picture of the same subject. So you have someone standing up here or an object or whatever, and you have four people painting the picture. They're all painting the same person, picture of the same person, but they all look slightly different because people paint in different ways and so on and so forth. That's kind of what the Gospels are like. They're all talking about Jesus. And so they're all talking about the same person and describing the same, often the same things, but they have slightly different takes on it. John is kind of like, if you have three people painting over there, John was painting from over here kind of thing. He's got a really different way of looking at Jesus, and 90% of John is not found in the Synoptic Gospels. So he's kind of like, he paints a quite a different picture. Not different, he paints, it's a different picture, but in a way that the Synoptic Gospels. He's really only mentioned a little bit in the lists of disciples in the other Gospels, but in John, John really starts to talk about Thomas. And so we're going to have a look at that a little bit today. The other thing we need to think about with the Gospel of John is John was written after the other Synoptic Gospels. So it was written in about 90 AD. And so it's written to a community of believers that are actually kind of in the early part of Acts, is actually where they're living at the time. So John's writing to those group of people. Now, at that point, the gospel has started to spread. So if you read in the early part of Acts, the gospel starts with the Jews, and then it goes, starts making its way out to the Gentiles. And that's when John is actually written. So John's written to a group of believers that are undergoing quite a lot of persecution, actually. That's the context of who John's writing to, or his audience. So if you look in Acts, you'll see that as the gospel starts to spread, the Christians actually start to get in a lot of trouble with people. And it's that community that the Gospel of John is written to. So I guess hopefully that gives you a bit of a context of where we're talking about the Gospel of John, and we're talking about this character, Thomas, in particular. And John is talking to us about Thomas for a reason. He tells us this story for a reason. And what we're going to try and do this morning is try and work out, hopefully some of the reasons why we're getting told this story about Thomas, because there's a message in here for us, and we're going to try and unpack that message. Is everyone cool with that so far? So that's kind of the context. So we're going to start by looking at Thomas, but we're actually going to start not in the Gospel of John, we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark. I think, Tash, were you going to read that for me? That would be great. So if you can just read Mark 3, 13 to 18, and this is where we find out a little bit about, start to get introduced to Thomas. That's fine. The only one you had to pronounce right was Thomas, actually, so that's fine. So question, what did we just learn about Thomas? He's one of the apostles. So Thomas was one of the apostles. That means he hung around with Jesus for 3 years. And what does that mean? That means that he saw what Jesus did. So he would have seen a lot of the miracles. He would have seen when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He would have seen Jesus heal people. He would have heard all of Jesus' messages and so on and so forth. So the reason why we had to go into Mark was because John doesn't list all of the apostles, so we had to go into the Gospel of Mark for that. So that's who Thomas is. He's one of the apostles, and he saw and hung around with Jesus for 3 years. So he's a sort of a central figure. His name means twin. Didymus is his other name. So his name is Twin, and presumably he was a twin. So he was a twin called Twin. That's what, strangely enough. So that's sort of all we know about him. So the point I wanted to make there was he was pretty close to Jesus. So now we're going to start to look a little bit about what some of the characteristics of Thomas were like. And for that, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then you have to listen because I'm going to divide you or get you to go and talk about this passage of Scripture for probably 3 or 4 minutes. And I want you to come back to me and tell me what you think Thomas was like. So I'll read the passage. I'll tell you what the passage is. You've then got 3 or 4 minutes to talk in maybe groups of 2, 3, 4, or 5. Try and mix up families if you can so we don't get too much groupthink going on. And we'll just start to unpack what Thomas is like. So I'm going to read, it's from John 11, and it's from verses 1 to 16. So you may want to get that verse ready or that passage ready because you're going to go and look at that in a moment. So John 11, verse 1 to 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister went, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago," and the short while ago was actually in chapter 10, "the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there." So we'll just pause there. The previous chapter, Jesus was talking to the temple, the leaders of the temple, chief priests. He was talking to them about the kingdom of heaven. They didn't like what they were hearing, so they started to want to kill him and try and stone him and basically chased him out of the city. So that's the context. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man walks by the day, will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is not when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to go there and wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, who we're talking about this morning, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. So I want you to have a look at that passage of Scripture. I want you to particularly focus on the part where Thomas is mentioned and what he said, and come back to me in 2 or 3 minutes with some ideas about what you think Thomas might have been like and what you think he was talking about when he said, we're going to go back there and die. So I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. Try and just work in groups of 2, 3. It's a bit of a risk, this. I'm not sure what's going to happen when I send you away to do this, but we'll see. Okie doke. So I'm just going to sort of open up to some people now to talk about, and there's no right or wrong answer here, just some thoughts about, well, actually, there would be a wrong answer, probably, but but you're probably not going to say it, so that's okay. So just some thoughts about what you think Thomas was doing and why he was saying those things, and what can we kind of learn about him from that little sentence at the end there. Anyone want to be brave and have a... Yeah. Yeah, it's a really good point. Thomas often gets labelled with this doubting Thomas, like he's kind of like a bit of a wimp almost. But this is why I pulled this verse out. Actually, it kind of contradicts that in a way. It says actually he's not. He's quite courageous in this part of the text. So that's true. So it's a good pickup. Yeah. Yeah. So he's kind of wrestling almost with two aspects. Yeah, I think that's... Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good pickup. Who else wants to... Okay, well, that's good. So I pulled that verse out just so we could sort of start talking about Thomas in a slightly different light to thinking doubting Thomas all the time, sort of this cowering in the corner kind of character. So if you look at the disciples, and Thomas is not, he's not really on his own in this regard. All of the disciples or the apostles were wrestling with actually who Jesus actually was, because they were under really, the Jewish people were really under immense persecution at the time. They'd been, essentially their land had been taken over by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was seriously oppressing them, you know, like not allowing them to worship in a way that they would want to. You know, that they were often being killed and persecuted. It was like, we often hear that and think, oh, well, you know, whatever. But it was serious stuff, you know, like Nazi Germany kind of stuff, like quite serious oppression. And so they're looking for a Messiah to come and rescue them from this. This is what they're looking for, some Messiah to come and remove this oppression from them. And so Thomas was probably looking for that as well. And when he says, says with the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. It's kind of like, well, we're going to go down in a blaze of glory here. We're going to go down and, you know, like this is the rebellion act kind of thing. And that's okay if we die because we're dying, because we're taking on this empire kind of thing. And I think that's what he wanted to do. And I think that's why he has that kind of, that's why that verse is put in there. So if you look at the two contrasting things here, is you look at Jesus, he says the purpose of going back to Judea is to do something so that they might believe, so that the disciples might believe. That's why Jesus is going back. Thomas is going back to die with all of them in a blaze of glory. So two contrasting things going on here, and it gives us paints us a picture about what Thomas kind of was thinking at the time. So now we're going to move on to the final passage that I wanted to talk about, and that's John 20, 24 to 29. And Andrew, I'll put you on the spot here, mate. Could you read that for us? So John 20, and this is where we get into doubting Thomas. John 20, 24 to 29. Thanks, Andrew. So this is the passage of Scripture now where it's often called Doubting Thomas. It gets described in his action here, but it's kind of a little bit unfair because if you have a look at the Gospels and the way all the disciples reacted to Jesus' death, they were all doubting, right? They all had this kind of reaction. If you look in the Gospels when Mary came running and announced to the apostles that they'd found the tomb empty, that Jesus has risen, their response was, that's just nonsense. That's not what happened. They really struggled to believe it. And Thomas has that reaction as well, but unfortunately he's the only one that we kind of label the doubter. So you have a situation where Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas is not there. They all see and have this interaction with Jesus, and it's like, oh my gosh, he's alive. They're in this room. The doors are locked. Doors are locked because they're scared, right? They're scared of like what's going to happen to them and so on and so forth. They've all just scattered everywhere at Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus appears. They're in this room. And they announce to Thomas in the days following that they've seen Jesus. He's alive. And Thomas says, actually, I don't believe it. I don't believe you. And that's why we call him Doubting Thomas, but they all did the same thing, right? So I don't believe it, and unless I can put my finger in his hands and in his side, I'm not going to believe it. And in that sense, I think what Thomas was saying was, he's not only saying to the disciples that he doesn't believe it, he's actually saying to God, I actually don't believe it. Unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints and in his side, I'm not going to believe it. And I think that's a really confronting thing because he's basically saying to God, prove it to me. I'm not going to risk my life in this kind of environment when everyone is out to get us, my livelihood, my life, based on what these people say. I need to have an encounter with Jesus myself to see if it's real. I'm not going to believe these people. I want to see Jesus. I want to put my fingers in his hands. I want to put my finger in his side. There's a lot at stake for Thomas here. There's a lot at stake for all of the disciples here. This is not a trivial thing that they're about to undertake. If you have a look at the disciples, all but one of them was killed rather, for their faith. So this is not an easy thing that they're about to embark on. And I think the really interesting thing here as well is what Jesus' response to Thomas was when he met him again in the room a week later when the doors were locked. I was sort of putting myself in Jesus' shoes and I was thinking, how would I respond if one of my 12 closest friends saw me do all of these miracles, you know, including raising people from the dead, healing people, all this kind of stuff, saw me die on the cross, and then said, I actually don't believe you. I think I'd be inclined to grab him by the neck and tell him, you unbelieving moron, didn't you see all of these things kind of thing, you know. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus actually came and appeared to Thomas and said, put your fingers here, put your hand. We don't actually know whether Thomas actually took him up on the offer, by the way. We assume all the pictures say that he does, but it doesn't actually say that. It just says that Jesus allowed Thomas to question and experience Jesus at that level kind of thing. And Jesus doesn't condemn him to hell or shout at him or yell at him or call him anything. He invites Thomas to come and explore him. And I think that's a really powerful thing. So that's right. Yeah, exactly right. It's exactly right. So I came away from reading this story and I thought, what have I learned from this story and what might it be helpful for us to think about? Unlike a normal sermon, I actually thought of four things, not three. So the four things I thought about was, first thing was, what's our view of Jesus? If you have a look at Thomas and the other disciples all throughout, you know, the Gospels up until Jesus' death, they expected Jesus to be a certain way. They expected him to be this Messiah that would come and liberate them, ride a horse, wield a sword, get rid of all of their problems kind of thing. You know, that was what they wanted. That's what they were expecting. They didn't actually get that, though. They got a person who took a path that was different to what they expected. They wanted him to destroy their enemies, and he came talking about loving your enemies. They were talking about differentiation based on race and things like that. He came talking about love for the poor and oppressed and the outcasts. He also spoke about, you know, the value of not letting the value of earthly riches get in the way of God's will for our life. And so the message that Jesus came to them with was a bit not what they were expecting. And I think that's a challenge for us as well. Briellen often talks about thinking about Jesus as the pinata Jesus, the one that we just whack with a stick and all good things come out for us. We know that that's not always the way things work. And so we know that as we walk through life as a Christian, that some of the stuff we're going to have to do is hard. And it was hard for Jesus, and it's going to be hard for us. And he asks us to walk this path sometimes that's really challenging, to be able to love our enemies and to be able to care for people and so on and so forth. That's a challenging thing to do. And so I think as we look at Jesus, we have to have this picture of him that's true and right, not something we just make up in our heads. Jesus is not like a up-and-coming white upper-middle-class BMW driving person. So we need to sort of like keep the reality of the scripture, I think. The second thing I think we learn from Thomas is about doubt. And we often, I assume other people as well, sometimes you can think about having doubts about God as like a bad thing, actually, and well, we shouldn't have doubts. I think what this passage does is it says, actually, it's okay to have doubts. In fact, often people would say that doubt and faith are opposite sides of the coin kind of thing. You can't have one without the other. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "If ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid of doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, what we were believing in was clearly not worth believing in. But if our doubts are answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly, and we can enjoy God more deeply." And I think that's a really important thing. And I think what Thomas shows us and what Jesus shows us through that interaction and what John put that in the gospel for is to show us that it's okay to have doubts and it's okay to question Jesus and talk to him about what our doubts are. One of my favourite little illustrations, I'm not sure if you guys would have seen it, and some of the older people would have for sure, but often you can look at this thing called a loom, which is a picture. If you look at a loom from one side, it's often like a beautiful picture and it makes perfect sense, and there's whatever the people making the loom was clear. You know, you can see houses, birds, trees, whatever it is that they want to put on there. But if you get under the loom and look up, it's just a complete mess. Like there's bits of dag and thread and it makes no sense. There's no houses, birds, trees and pictures. It just looks like an absolute kind of mess. And I think for me, where we are on earth at the moment, sometimes we're looking at that loom from underneath. We're looking at it going, this thing is just a mess and I can't see too much sense in it all, actually. But the faith part of it, and the doubt part of it is going, I'm not sure that this is making too much sense to me, actually, at the moment. I have some doubts about what this picture looks like. And that's okay. The faith part is, though, knowing that, but I kind of know that on the other side of the picture, it's clear. There's a picture there that I can't see, and I have faith that that there's a story unfolding here. And that's kind of how I'm thinking about this at the moment. So I think that element of actually being able to talk about doubt is, you know, really central to this part of the scripture. I think the third thing is that when we talk about Jesus, we look at the response of Thomas, and that is, he says at the end, he sees the evidence and he says, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas comes to the point where he says, "Oh my gosh, actually this is God standing before me. I believe it now. My Lord and my God." So he sees the evidence and he comes to the conclusion that Jesus, who is standing before him, is God. And he devotes his life to him. And if you read it's not in the Bible, right? So this is not scripture, what I'm saying. But if you read the accounts of Thomas in some of the historical literature after this, he went on to be apostle throughout India. And that would have been pretty full on going into those kind of environments. So he came to that conclusion based on what he saw. And I think what this story invites us to do is look at the story of Jesus in the gospel and come to our own conclusions. We've got all the evidence and the stories that Thomas had. It's all written down, recorded for us. I think what the story asks us to do is actually investigate Jesus for ourselves. And for that, in my mind, there's three questions that we all need to ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And how are we going to respond to his command to follow him? We all have to ask ourselves those questions. And I think they're really good questions. They're the most important questions you'll ever actually have to answer. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And how will you respond to his command to follow him? Will you respond like Thomas, "My Lord, my God"? Or will it be, not so much? I think that's an important part of the story. And the fourth part is that the little part that Jesus says at the end, he says to Thomas, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. So the question is, who is that written to, that sentence, do you think? It's written to us. It's not written to Thomas. He's seen it. Jesus is saying, you've seen it and you've believed it. There's a group of people somewhere that will read this stuff and believe it. And that's us, you know, as believers. And I think that's a really, for me personally, I think that's a really encouraging and quite an emotive thing to say, that Jesus is saying, there's a group of people who are never going to see me like Thomas has just seen me. They're not going to be able to poke and prod. They're just going to read what's in here and be able to believe. And they're a blessed people. We are a blessed people because of how we respond to the message of the gospel. I can't think of another person who I'd rather be blessed by than God, actually. Like, if God said to you, you're a blessed person, like, that's pretty good. I'll take that. So look, hopefully that's kind of how I've sort of unpacked Thomas. I have no idea what the time is, whether I've spoken for short, long, or indifferent. Oh, perfect. I'm going to pray, and then I have no idea what happens next. All right, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the story of Thomas. I thank you that John recorded it for us in his gospel so that we might be able to learn from it. I just pray that you would take what we've spoken about this morning, you would help us to apply it to our lives, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, you encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I just ask these things in your name. Amen.